Scripture reading this evening is taken from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, beginning with verse 25 and reading through verse 37, the parable of the Good Samaritan, one that is very familiar, I suspect, to all of us. This is the word of the Lord, and behold, a lawyer stood up to put him, that is Jesus, to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I'll repay you when I come back.' Which of these three do you think?" And this, by the way, is the part I want to focus on. "Which of these three, as do you think, proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." Dear people of God, I would like to begin this evening by sort of pulling this parable of the Good Samaritan out of its Palestinian context and retell it in the context of the 21st century in which we live today. And I think it might sound something like this. There was a man lying alongside of the road on I-196, just south of the Holland area. He was traveling from Holland to Chicago, and being a kind and gracious and compassionate man, he stopped to pick up a couple of hitchhikers along the way. Everything went well the first few miles, but as they got to an open section of the road ahead of them where there were not many vehicles traveling, one of the men pulled out a gun, stuck it in his ribs, told him to stop his car, drive to the side of the road, the shoulder of the road, stop his car and get out. Well, the natural reaction was for the man to resist them at first, but soon he was overpowered by the two men who forced him to pull his car to the side of the road. They yanked him out of the car, beat him up pretty badly, dumped him alongside the road, got in his car and took off. The first person to come along after that had happened was a rather prominent Christian pastor from the Chicago area. He had been in Grand Rapids at a meeting of clergymen where they were talking about church polity for a couple of different days. He saw an outline of someone on the road ahead of him there, but his mind was so preoccupied with the deep subjects they were talking about relative to church polity that he decided just to pull to the other lane of the road, and he sped by at a comfortable 75. He didn't stop. second vehicle to come along a few minutes later was driven by a Christian businessman who was also on his way to Chicago. He had a very important meeting to attend there the next morning. He saw in his headlights by now the outline of something that looked like a person lying along the side of the road, but remembering that he was going to Chicago early in the evening so his mind would be fresh when he got up in the morning, he too went over to the left side of the highway and passed by. The third vehicle to come on the scene just a little bit later was an 18-wheeler, a semi driven by a Muslim. He brought his big rig to a stop as soon as he could, put a flare behind his truck, got out his first aid kit, went over and helped the man as much as he could, but realizing very soon that the man needed a lot more help than he could give, he managed somehow to get that man on his feet. He helped him, he got him into his cab of his truck. He started down the road, knowing that a couple of three exits down the road, there was a sign that said hospital on the right. He brought him to the hospital. He called the man's family in Chicago to let them know what had happened to this man. Called the state police, told them about the stolen vehicle, and then got back in his cab and went on his way. Which of those three do you suspect was a neighbor to the man who had been badly beaten, laying alongside of the road? Or to use the words of Jesus himself in the parable in the way in which he told it, and which, of course, we're going to follow as we go through it, was this. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? Well, of course, I don't know if that's the way Jesus would tell that parable today if he were walking here on earth among us, but I suspect it might be something like that. You see, you and I, who have our religious roots in the 20th century Reformation, have always said that we do not preach a social gospel. And if we mean by that, of course, that we do not preach something less than salvation by grace alone through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that is indeed very, very true. But it is very, very unfortunate that in the minds of many, many people, they have confused social gospel with social implications or applications of the gospel. Because that means that the gospel not only has to do with forms and institutions and traditions, but with personal relationships, not just with God, but with God's image bearers who are all around us and with whom we have contact every day almost. The Reformed faith consists not just in theological statements and creeds and confessions and doctrines, but it also has to do with everyday life and everyday living, the things we do, say, and think and practice. The two can't be separated. A proper understanding of our confessions and our doctrines can only lead to a proper application to and reformation of our daily lives. And it's against that background that I would like to have you think with me for a few minutes this evening about this parable of the Good Samaritan. There is indeed a life and death struggle going on in our world and in our culture today. And the church cannot, like the priest and the Levite, pass by on the other side in indifference. There are scores and scores of people in our society today who have fallen among thieves of all different kinds, been severely beaten by prevailing conditions, and left nearly dead. Shall we who name the name of Christ merely sing beautiful songs of praise to God, thank him that we are not among them to be sure, and let the world worry about its own problems? Drunkenness, pornography, gambling, drugs, economic exploitations, racial intolerance, poverty, hunger, and you could go on and on and on, making a long, long list of difficulties and problems. All are very real. The gospel has something to say about all of those things and why they exist. But sometimes you and I who know that gospel are more concerned about and content with a kind of ivory tower seclusion within four walls than with remembering the outer turmoil and strife that has a desperate need for the salt of the earth and the light of the world, which we have. So we hear the wisdom of Jesus in this parable. It was told in response to a certain lawyer's question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus responds in a very interesting way. He doesn't even answer his question, as a matter of fact. He responds in a different way to get the lawyer to answer his own question, which the lawyer does by quoting the summary of the law. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said, that's right. Do that, and you will live. Now, we might be a little bit surprised by that answer. Was Jesus suggesting, after all, that you can inherit salvation by doing good? Even though every one of us would say, well, I'm not perfect, but I think I can probably match the guy down the street or even a little better than him. If I just am a good person, I think I can go to heaven. That wasn't what Jesus was saying. It wasn't why he was responding to him that way. Jesus knew that he didn't ask the question, because he didn't know what the law said. He was trying to put Jesus in a very uncomfortable position, or a position that would give him something to be satisfied with, at least more or less so. I suppose he was also rather surprised by the answer that Jesus gave him, because it was intended to show him the fatal mistake of regarding the law as a means to life. And he was frustrated because Jesus spoke as if the matter were settled. Do this and you will live. What more was there to say? His attempt to trap Jesus didn't work. Jesus simply let him try to live with what he himself confessed to be the requirements of the law as the way to life. It seemed so simple to him, as it always is, of course, on the part of those who believe in works righteousness. If I just do the right things and I'm a good, pretty good person, well, I'll get eternal life, won't I? So the lawyer asked another question. And who is my neighbor? Wasn't he trying to justify his original question? Jesus had made it all seem all so simple. Do this and you will live. But the lawyer didn't want his real motive to be known. So he says, in effect, now look, sir, it's not quite as simple as you make me believe. You know, do this and you will live. Yes. But he asks another question. Who is this neighbor who I must love? And by means of this parable, Jesus shows him that his way of thinking that he can secure life by the law is wrong, but also shows the real nature of the Christian life and living through the person and actions of the Good Samaritan in the parable. Just think about the parable itself a moment. A man was going from Jerusalem to Jericho. Well, that was a distance of about equivalent to 20 or 22 miles. I had the opportunity to walk on that road many, many years ago when I was much, much younger and visiting Israel. And I can assure you that it would be a great place for robbers and thieves to operate. There were hills and mountains and big boulders and stones and rocks on every side of the road. In the ancient days, as a matter of fact, they called it, it had a name, they called it the Bloody Way. It was along that road that this man was attacked and beaten and robbed and left for dead. Who was he? Here's a point we mustn't miss. Jesus gives absolutely no indication about his nationality, his race, his color, his culture, anything. Just a man. That's important to remember in the parable. Because the point that Jesus is making as every human being is an image bearer of God, and here was one who had a great need. Here was a soul of infinite worth to God. That's all that counts. Jesus and God Himself wants us to see people as He sees them. That's all that matters. Not looking at their wealth, their clothing, their culture, their race, their color, or whatever it might be, but to see them as souls of infinite worth in God's sight. So the first two people that came along were known for their religious profession. A priest had likely been in Jerusalem for some religious activity. He was a man concerned about his duties. He was very exacting in carrying out all of his traditions and so forth, but he went by on the other side. The Levite did the same thing. A Levite primarily had the duty of keeping the temple clean, and he assisted the priest in the work of the priest. He maybe had been on his way to Jericho to talk at a ministerial luncheon on the subject of the great commandment. And he probably thought to himself at this point, what is a respectable man by me doing in a place like this? And he walked by on the other side as well. And then along comes a Samaritan. He stops and he gives help. A Samaritan? Here again is a very important thing for us to understand. It's kind of why I took it out of the Palestinian context and put it in today's world as much as I was able to do so. We mustn't miss the point that Jesus is making here. All of his hearers would immediately know about the point that Jesus was making by using a Samaritan, because Samaritans, well, to the religious community, there were only three kinds of people. There was a priest, there was a Levite, and there was an Israelite. And I'm sure that all the people listening to Jesus to tell this parable up to this point were thinking the third person to come along is going to be an Israelite, and he's going to do what's right. Not, of course. They expected that. So Jesus shocked them tremendously when he said, along came a Samaritan. That word was synonymous with hatred. Sometimes the priests would even pray that Samaritans would not make it to heaven. They would not ever gain eternal life by believing in Jesus. A Samaritan, some people would have said to themselves, if a Samaritan stops along the road, he might kick the little life out of this man that was still in him instead of help him. But no, Jesus chooses this man as an example of showing mercy on him and gave him help. Which of these three proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? Well, the lawyer didn't have much choice, did he? The one who had mercy on him. To which Jesus again replies, go and do likewise. Did you notice, as I hinted before, Jesus never really answered his first question about what he had to do to inherit eternal life. And he doesn't talk about who is our neighbor, but who are you a neighbor to? The Samaritan did not prove that this man was his neighbor. He proved that he was a neighbor to this man. When have you and I had compassion on that person lying alongside of the road of life in our culture today? Maybe we also wrestle with that question once in a while, do we not? And we ought to consider how that may apply to us. By contrasting a Samaritan with a priest and Levite, Jesus pointed to the fact that the lawyer himself would certainly regret, or want to forget at least, that sometimes the non-believing person or the non-Christian shows more kindness or love or compassion to a person in need than a professing Christian seems to do. That doesn't make any sense, and it shouldn't be that way, but we know what happens all the time. And we ought to consider what that means. Here's the heart of the matter. You and I, who profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, must also recognize that love to God, about which we speak, also means love to others around us, because the two things are, in fact, inseparable. The more you love God, the more you and I are going to love people, regardless of race or color or nationality or whatever may be the case. God sees all human beings as of infinite worth, and you and I should not see them as any less. We tend to classify people by a lot of external measurements, do we not? Often forgetting who they really are, that they're image bearers too, although terribly affected by the power and the presence of sin, of course, as all of us have been. One final thing about this parable. Put yourself in it for a moment and see it as an illustration of Jesus, who in fact is the Good Samaritan. Doesn't it then reveal to all of us the kindness and the goodness and the graciousness of God for sinful, miserable people like you and me by nature? We were like this poor traveler one time or other. Satan, our enemy, came along and wounded us. Sin stripped us of our righteousness. The law, like the priest and the Levite, looked upon us with no compassion whatsoever. It gives us no relief. It passes by on the other side. It has neither pity nor power to save us. And then along comes Jesus. He has compassion on us when we put our trust in him. He binds up our bleeding wounds. He pours in not oil or wine, but something infinitely more effective, his own precious blood. He takes care of us, following that by the power of his Spirit, asks us to put all of the expenses of our care on his account. And having experienced the wonders of his wonderful grace, we're obligated to say, as the psalmist said somewhere else, I believe, what shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? No, the Bible doesn't teach a social gospel, but it does teach the social implications of the gospel. That's what Jesus was teaching this lawyer. Its truth and meaning must be brought to bear upon our relationships not only with God, but with everyone else with whom we touch shoulders or arms or have a relationship of some kind or another. Jesus summarized the social implications of the gospel. In fact, when he gave us that summary of the law, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. Which sort of suggests, does it not, that we really cannot love others around us if we first don't love ourselves in the right way? And in this parable, Jesus simply puts this truth in different form, in a different language. If a Samaritan, a person whom you despise, who has a very inferior faith to yours and to mine, Jesus is saying, he will stop and show love to a poor beat-up person lying in a ditch, then how much more should you and I, who believe in the tremendous love of God and who've experienced it in our own lives and have a faith given to us by the power of the Holy Spirit, how can we not translate that with all of our wealth of doctrine and practice into loving actions and deeds of kindness to neighbors around us? Many, many times in Scripture, Jesus exposes as being insincere and unreal a devout profession without determined practice. That's why he said once, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Why? Or because, is it because doing the will of the Father in heaven is going to earn you heaven? No, 1,000 times no. But because doing the Father's will is a result of being blessed by being given the gift of salvation through his Son, Jesus Christ. It's gratitude, the gift of God's grace in Jesus Christ. There is but one thing for us to do. Live a life of gratitude. Grateful obedience to God, which can mean nothing other, seeking to do his will in as far as we are able to determine it and as we find it written in the scriptures. Isn't it true that there is no greater heresy than profession without practice? May these words of our Lord, as he points us to the compassion of the Samaritan, always direct your and my actions too. Go and do likewise. In other words, go and love God, but don't forget to also love that neighbor, which is a real expression of the reality of that truth, that you and I do love God with heart, soul, mind, and strength. Maybe you want to post the words of this old song somewhere we can see it every day when we get up in the morning, especially the chorus of that verse, which says, make me a blessing, make me a blessing out of my life. May Jesus shine, make me a blessing. O Savior, I pray, make me a blessing to someone today and tomorrow and the next day and the next day and whenever the Lord lays before you that opportunity, showing the love of God which we've experienced to someone whom we run across and whom God suspects or expects or asks us to be a neighbor to. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the challenges that come to us from your word through the very interesting and pointed parables that Jesus told many years ago. We know very well that we do our very best, we try our very best to love you with heart and soul and strength and mind, but it is so easy for us to make judgments about other people around us who may differ from us in color and race and all kinds of measurements that we use to make judgments about other people. Forgive us when we forget that those around us, whatever they may do and whatever they may look like, are your image bearers, all of whom have been made in your image, but an image that now is perverted because of the reality of sin, just as we ourselves were born in sin, but by your grace have come to know your great gift of salvation. So lead us by your Spirit as we walk day by day, desiring to reflect that love and concern and compassion for the many people who are laying along the ditches of the roads in our culture today and are beaten half to death, don't know where to turn or what to do to find answers. As opportunities present themselves to us, may we find ways and avenues and means of letting them know who Jesus is, and allowing the Holy Spirit, therefore, to take those words and use them in a powerful way, many times, in fact, changing the lives of people, which we don't have the power to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.